Bibles, please turn to Malachi and follow on as we look at this passage together tonight from God's Word. I'm sure you've all heard some great illustrations and sermons, but some of the best illustrations that have ever been recorded are those spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Think of the parables like the wise and the foolish builders, or the wheat and the tares, or the sheep and the goats. As you think of those, I wonder, can you see a pattern in them? In these parables, Jesus very clearly made distinctions between two groups of people. Many were foolish and disobeying his word and ultimately faced separation and judgment as a consequence of that. But in this passage in Malachi tonight, we also see that God makes distinctions between two groups of people. And for us here tonight, we very seriously need to consider what group we're in tonight. Because there's also distinction made here between the eternal outcomes of these two groups of people. Not many preachers today like to talk about judgment or the final day when the Lord returns. Many think they'll offend people that will not come back again. So hopefully you will come back next Sunday. You see, as we've worked through this book, it would be very wrong of me to avoid this passage tonight, to avoid this last section of Malachi, because it's actually more loving to warn people of what is coming than to avoid it. It's actually more loving to warn them of the dangers of being outside of Christ. And love was something that was at the very start of this book of Malachi, because God declared his love for his people. But they questioned time and time again what God was doing. They failed to respond rightly to that love and to his word. And so Malachi, through this prophecy, has brought some really hard-hitting sermons, and we've looked at a few of them over this last while. He's shown them and pointed out that they had been offering this worthless worship before God. We saw how they were unfaithful in their relationships, in particular with their marriages. And then the last time we saw that they were robbing God as they weren't presenting what God deserved. Could seem that all hope was lost with these people. Seemed that they haven't been listening. But thankfully here tonight we see that there were some who did fear the Lord, who responded in the right way to his love and to his word. So let's look at the first thing here tonight. Let's look at the distinction between two groups of people. Look at verse 18 that says this: "You will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked." There's only two categories of people. There's no third option here. And throughout the Bible, we see clear distinctions. There's no sitting in the fence. You're either in the light or in the darkness. You're either hot or cold. There's no lukewarm. But sadly, too many people think they can be somewhere on a scale with God. They say, "Oh, I'm not one of those born again people, you know, but I'm not that bad a person either. I'm just sort of somewhere in between." Jesus said, "If you're not with me, you're against me." There's no in-betweens with God. And so in verses 13 to 15, we see the first group of people mentioned here, those who are wicked. But Malachi isn't talking about some pagan nation here. He continues to direct this message to the people of Israel. But many of these people were people of God in name only, because they continued to ignore his word. They continued to rebel. Yes, they came to the temple. Yes, they took part in the various festivals and maybe even mourned, as it talked about here, in the times of fasting. They probably participated in the worship and they put something in the offering plate as it went past. You see, God hears and sees all things, and whether that's spoken or unspoken, God knows it. And so as these people chatted with one another, he knew what they were saying. He heard their grumbling against him. He heard their accusations that they were making about how worthless this was. And so as God speaks here in verse 13, his tone becomes so much more serious than what he has said before. He says their words have been hard against him. Although these people were going through the motions of worship, God saw their hypocrisy. He knew that they were only willing to worship him if they got something back for themselves. God knew they weren't truly focused on him. They knew they weren't seeking to bring him the honor and glory and praise that he deserved in worship. They were selfish. They wanted it all for themselves, and they focused on themselves. See, God knew their hearts. He knew what was going on in their lives. And even when God told them that their offerings were not what was required, they still thought they were in the right. They were stubborn. They thought they deserved to be blessed for the little that they did offer. But yet the windows of heaven weren't open to them as they wanted, as we heard in chapter 3. And so they weren't too pleased when they looked around them and they saw people who they thought were evildoers were actually being blessed and prospering and going on well. You can imagine them saying, you know, it's not fair, is it? Look at those people. Look at your man there, the biggest crook in the town. Look at his business dealings. But yeah, he's raking it in. Look at the lifestyle he has. Or look at your woman there singing all around the world. Millions of followers, millions of fans with the riches to go with it. And look at how she's living her life. They've never darkened the door of a church. And yet they don't seem to be held accountable. They're looking out and they're thinking these people are doing well for themselves. But as this group of people looked at others who they thought were wicked, they felt hard done to. They grumbled against God because they felt it wasn't fair. They had forgotten that there would be a day coming when all this wickedness and evilness and going against God would be dealt with, that God would settle the accounts in the due time. You see, material blessings in the present will mean nothing on that day. But these people had forgotten that. And they actually show their true colors as they arrogantly speak to God here. As they come and say that it is actually vain to serve God. What's the point? Why should we continue? They question God. Why should we bother trying to continue to try and live by your word? Why should we continue doing this if we're not going to be blessed or if we're not going to get anything from it? Sure, we'd be far better off without him, wouldn't we? But what these people don't realize is that their words and their lack of genuine service actually identifies them amongst those they were complaining about. Their words actually identify them as those who are wicked of heart. Although they would be quick to deny that fact, they are actually among these arrogant evildoers, as it talks about later in this passage. But what a contrast with the second group of people here. The second group are those who are counted as righteous. And we see the main difference here in verse 16, that these people are those who feared the Lord. It's mentioned twice here. But this isn't some sort of phobia against God. It's not some sort of trembling it's talking about here. But this is a sense of awe. It's a sense of reverence of coming before God and respecting and knowing who he is and who they are before him. See, this group, their approach was the complete opposite of the first. They recognized that God is God and that there is no one like him. Unlike these other people who arrogantly thought they were on equal par with God. They thought they could speak to him as their equal. You see, this proper fear of God would have led these people to wholehearted worship of him. They wouldn't have been stingy or selfish in their worship. It would have impacted their relationships as they would have feared God and how they lived out their marriages. They would have shown that in how they interacted with each other in their day-to-day lives. See, this fear of God would have been clearly demonstrated in their lives in so many ways. And so Malachi commends these people for showing this fear of the Lord, especially here as it says in how they spoke with one another. Look at what it says here. He says, "The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name." Again, we see the Lord hears their conversations. He hears what is spoken about him. But this time it's positive. See, because these people were in complete awe of God, they couldn't do anything else but talk about God. They had responded to that love that was mentioned in chapter 1. They had responded to the fact that they were his chosen people. That they were his people. They couldn't contain their delight anymore. They had to talk about it. They had to make it known to others around them. We're not told exactly what they were talking about here, but their conversations were those which honored his name. And as they heard God's word through Malachi, they seemed to have responded to it by encouraging others to serve and to live it out in their lives. Because verse 18 says that serving was another distinction here of those who were righteous. So as they chatted about God with one another, as they served him together, they were truly glorifying him. And God didn't let that go unnoticed. He saw what was going on. And it says that he took note of it. He wrote it down. It was written down before him, those who feared him. See, God still knows what's going on in our lives today. He sees everything. But I wonder what sort of notes would be written down about our lives, about our conversations with one another, whether it's here in church or whether it's in our daily lives, in workplaces or wherever we're at. I wonder when we hear God's word preached, do we nod with agreement in the pews? But as soon as we go out, our conversations turns to all sorts of things. We talk about the weather, we talk about our work, just even by the time we get out through those doors. Of course, it's good to make conversation with people. We want to engage with people and take interest in each other's lives. But I think what it's saying here is that those who are distinctly God's people, those who are among those who are righteous, will want to talk about what they've heard from God's word. They'll want to say about how it's encouraged them and how it's challenged them and how it's building them up. We'll want to talk about that. They'll want to share it and to help others to see this wonderful truth that has been made known to each of us. The question is tonight, when we look at these two groups of people, which one of these do you fall into tonight? It's not for me to look around tonight and label you or categorize you. I'm not asking for people to put their hands up tonight and which group you fall into. But this is seriously something that we need to consider tonight, each one of us. Because there may be some here tonight who are still part of that first group of people. And for so long you've been oblivious to the fact that your words and actions have been going hard against the Lord. Maybe you're coming to church is just simply about what you can get from it rather than coming to sincerely worship God. You think your attendance here or your paying in will keep you right before God, and if nothing else, sure, you'll get some pastoral care and you might get a plot in the graveyard at the end of your life. But deep down, when you think about this, you know in your heart of hearts that it is not a genuine faith, that you're not trusting in Christ, you haven't accepted him, and you fail to live that out. As I mentioned earlier, if you're not with Christ, if you're not for him, you're against him. And so according to his word, you are counted as wicked and arrogant before God tonight. That's a hard thing to hear. But the good news is, the great news is that while you still can take a breath tonight, while there is still air in your lungs, there is still time to turn to become part of that second group of people. You can be counted as righteous in the sight of God tonight. You can. But it's not something we can do ourselves. Because of our sin and our wickedness before God, there has been that huge divide that has opened up before him. We can't jump across that. There's nothing we can do to work our way across it. There's only one person who could bridge that gap. There was only one who perfectly obeyed God and served his heavenly Father in all his ways. The only one who was righteous, that is the Lord Jesus. And as he went to the cross, he took on our wickedness. He took on our rebellion. He dealt with it as he suffered in our place on the cross. And through his death, he completely satisfied that wrath of God. And that was shown as acceptable because he rose on the third day, and he's now seated at the right hand of God in that position of authority. See, he bridged that great divide between God and man where we couldn't do anything ourselves. He made a way. In fact, he is the way. So tonight it is possible for you to go from being an enemy of God to be a friend of God. It is possible for you to pass from darkness to light, to go from death to life, to go from being a stranger to being part of his family, to go from being considered as wicked to being considered as righteous. But this only comes through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and relying on all that he has accomplished for you on the cross. See, there are only two groups of people tonight, but which are you in? We must consider that. But there is an urgency as you consider that, because look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "For behold, the day is coming." See, that great day of the Lord is coming, but by then it will be too late to do anything about it if you leave it until then. That day, it will be too late. And so we now see two more distinctions as we see distinctions between two outcomes. I'm sure you'll heard the song that's used in quite often in adverts on the TV, "What a difference a day makes, 24 little hours." I'll not sing it all. But what a difference the day of the Lord will make. What a difference the day of the Lord will make. But it'll last more than 24 hours. And central to these outcomes here is the mention of the sun in verse 2, S-U-N. And generally, people love to see the sun come out, don't they? Especially after the dark winter months, we love to see a bright blue sky, the sun shining. There's nothing better. Everything just seems to be so much better in life. Everybody's going about with a smile on their face. But in a few months' time, the sun will have dried up the ground enough, and the cattle will be able to get back out to the fields again. That's one of my favorite times of the year, when you see the calves being let out of the pens for the first time. When they get let out into the fields and they're leaping and they're jumping as the sun is shining down in their back and they're galloping about the fields for all they're fit. It's a great sight, isn't it? I'm sure you've seen that, especially if you're a farmer here tonight. But the same sun that brings that joy and that life and that bouncing about the fields can also bring about such destruction and devastation. It's not too common here, but if the sun shines intensely for weeks, if there's a drought, if there's no rain, so often crops can dry up so much that they catch fire. We see blazes often on TV, news reports, where a fierce heat becomes so great that it just burns for miles and destroys everything around it. See, that sun can also cause such destruction. Malachi, though, is not referring here just to the sun in the sky. He is not merely referring to an object, but he's talking about a person. And there's this anticipation here that God himself will come and bring about these two outcomes, these great two things. And of course, we know from the New Testament that Jesus is that Messiah, the Son of God who came. Zechariah, in the opening of Luke's Gospel, he actually called Jesus the rising sun. And we know that having risen from the dead, he is the one who will return to judge the living and the dead. He will ultimately bring in God's wrath upon the wicked and restoration for those who are in Christ. And so here, as we see these outcomes graphically described in these verses, it's quite horrific. It's quite an awful picture that's painted here, that the wicked will be burned up like that stubble that's set ablaze. That the heat of that fire will be so hot that it says there won't even be root or branch left. It's so fierce. And some theologians try to make out that this means that the wicked will just be completely annihilated. They will just cease to exist, that will be it. But in our reading in 2 Thessalonians 1, it says that those who don't obey the gospel will be punished with an everlasting destruction. This is not talking about annihilation here, because the punishment doesn't end for those who are outside of Christ. The fact that even the roots are burnt up means that there's no second chance here. Because you think, if there's no roots, nothing can grow again. It's like some of those weed all things around up. It goes to the root. It kills it at the root. There's no chance of it growing again. There's no opportunity to start over again. The chance and the time for repentance has now gone. Judgment is here. It is final. That really is a devastating scene when you think about that, isn't it? Verse 3 adds even more to this picture here, saying that these people will be ashes under the feet of the righteous. They will be trampled on. It maybe seems a bit strange here that the righteous were treading on the wicked. But this is where injustices will be put right. This is where the sinful acts of those who have been hard against God and his people will be turned back on their heads. Those things that they have done against God's people and against God will be heaped on them on that day. What a devastating destiny that is for those who are outside of Christ and continue to rebel against a holy God. As we hear these words, that should be a wake-up call for anyone here tonight who is not saved. That should really hit you tonight as to what is going to happen if you continue in this way. But it's also a wake-up call tonight for each of us who are believers, those who know Christ, because as we look around us, there are those who are not yet saved, those who are going to face this on the day of the Lord. But does that give us a burden for those around us? Are we concerned about what is going to await those who are outside of Christ? We must warn them, we must tell them out of the love for them of what is coming. But in this passage, there's also a great excitement here, and let's get to some of the excitement, because that is a horrific picture we've just painted. But there is excitement and anticipation for those who are counted as righteous. The outcome for them is the complete opposite of what we've heard and so much more. Look at verse 17. It says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasure possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him." Instead of this son of righteousness bringing destruction, God's people will be spared from any harm. Through him, they will know complete healing and restoration. In Revelation 21, Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." See, this renewal of God's people will be accomplished only through Jesus Christ. And what a great day that will be for all the right reasons. Because those who are in Christ will be bouncing about like those wee young calves out in the fields with excitement. It'll be such a great time. But that's not just because we have been spared from the wrath. It's not that we will be excited just because we have escaped by the skin of our teeth. But you see, it's because God says here that you are mine. He says, "I've remembered you. Your name is recorded. It is written down. You are my treasured possession." Does that not fill you with an excitement to know that the God of the universe would look down at someone like us here tonight and say that you are mine? To say that you are my treasured possession? That is a wonderful thing. It fills me with such excitement. But tonight we can only be his treasure if Christ is our treasure. It's only if you have come to saving faith in him, when he is precious to you, when he is the joy in your life, when he is your all, that we will experience this. But you see, now we only can experience this in part. On that final day, we will experience it in all the fullness of his glory. But for Malachi and for God's people at that time, they didn't know what that was going to look like in all its detail. They didn't know how God would bring about this great plan on that final day and leading up to it. But look at verse 5, we're told there that they would send them Elijah the prophet before this great and awesome day of the Lord. There'd be a time of preparation, a time of warning before the Son of Righteousness would come on that final day. And we have the privilege of knowing that after 400 years of silence between Malachi and the Gospels, the New Testament bursts open with this news of someone coming. They all open up with the John the Baptist, this Elijah-type figure, the one who prepared the way, the last prophet who made way for the true Messiah. He made way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And like the prophets before him, John came preaching a message of repentance. But his task was very clearly to point Jesus, people to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came, he pointed people to Christ. He warned them of their need to return and repent. But as God's word is preached here tonight, as it is week by week, it is always pointing us to Christ and to our need for him. And tonight, as you hear God's word, it divides us into two groups of people. There are only two outcomes as God's word is preached. There's no in-betweens. Maybe you don't consider yourself as a wicked person tonight. Maybe you're thinking, I'm all right. But if you're not with Christ, if you're not for him, you're against him. This problem of sin has been made clear. And if we continue to go hard against the Lord, then there's a tragic outcome awaiting in that final day. It is tragic. And it's an outcome that can never be reversed for all of eternity. I don't want anyone here to face that judgment on that day. We hear people praying in the prayer meetings week by week for people to turn away from this wrath that is to come, to come and accept Christ. So please, tonight, if you're in that position, if you're in that first group of people who are still counted as wicked before the Lord, call on him tonight while you may still call on him. As you hear God speaking through his word tonight, you can accept Christ. You can receive that glorious status of being righteous. You can be sure of a wonderful outcome rather than one of destruction. But for those who are sure tonight that you're trusting in Jesus, what an incredible thing it is for God to declare you righteous, to say that you are his, that you are his treasured possession tonight. What a wonderful thing that is. To encourage us as we go into the week ahead, knowing that we are safe and secure, not only this week, but for all eternity, as God's chosen people, as his dearly beloved treasured possession. I hope everyone here tonight can go out of here with that assurance that you will continue to trust in Christ tonight and until he calls us home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, this is a challenging passage to each one of us because, Lord, it presents to us two groups of people, those who are going hard against you, those who are wicked, and, Lord, those who are righteous through Christ. Lord, we pray that each one here tonight would consider where we stand before you. We would consider, Lord, our rebellion against you. We consider our going against you and turning from your word. Lord, if there's anyone who still is outside of Christ, we pray that tonight, Lord, they might humble themselves, that they would turn to you, repent and cry out and seek salvation in Christ. Because, Lord, we know that there's a devastating outcome for those who remain outside of you. And, Lord, we don't want to see any here tonight go to such destruction. So, Lord, we pray that, Lord, people tonight would truly consider the wrath of God that is to come against all sin and all evil. But Lord, we thank you that for those who are in Christ, we are your children. We are your treasure possession. And Lord, that's not through anything of ourselves, but only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we lift up his name tonight and give you praise for all that he has accomplished for us, not only in our life as we serve you here on earth, but for all the days in all of eternity. So Lord, help us to go out praising you tonight for all that you have done for us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.